And so even that last line is a good reminder to us on this day as we think about our Heavenly Father, that He has given, He has taken. The Catechism speaks of that, but His children, He's never forsaken them. And we'll see even in Genesis chapter 5 this morning that His loving purpose is to preserve us pure and holy. We'll see that even in a lineage. So we think about Cain and Abel and Seth and the line of Seth this morning. And so I invite you to take out your Bibles as we turn to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, where I will begin reading with the 25th verse. So just the last two verses of chapter 4 and then reading into chapter 5. Through the end of that chapter, through all 32 verses of that. And also, I invite you to take out your Grace Altar hymnals as we turn in the back to the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 9. That's on page 870 in your Grace Altar hymnals, in the back of your Grace Altar hymnals, page 870. Lord's Day 9, only one question and answer. And so as we think about the words of the Apostles' Creed, it starts us out thinking about God the Father. First, let's ask God's blessing, shall we, as we spend some time with our Heavenly Father now in the beauty of His Word. Let's pray. We give Thee thanks, dear Father, that Thou art a God who desires to make us and to preserve us pure and holy. And how Thou art a God who has ordained Thy Word to in a mighty way accomplish that. And so, Lord, we long to see that sanctification, that purification in our lives. Use now Thy Word to strengthen our faith, Lord, to draw us closer to Thee, Lord, to strip away the old nature and to bring life to the new, through the power of Thy Holy Spirit. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 4, starting with the 25th verse. Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years. And then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he had become the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now, Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism, where we are asked this morning, what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was some 70 years ago, back in the fall of 1952, when a novel written by the renowned author John Steinbeck was printed and released. Steinbeck actually believed it to be his greatest work, his magnum opus. Maybe you yourself have read it, although it's not a novel really meant for younger eyes and minds. The novel is entitled East of Eden, a title that Steinbeck came up with inspired by the account found in Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and the murdering of his brother Abel. And then that phrase there in Genesis 4, verse 16, which reads, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Cain had made a choice to give in to sin's temptation, and of course, in doing so, he murdered his brother. He didn't have to give in to that temptation. God had earlier come to Cain, according to Genesis 4, verse 6 and verse 7, and had said to Cain these words, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Even that last phrase, "but you must master it," is what captivated the mind of John Steinbeck. Will he or won't he master it? Will he or won't he give in to temptation? Of course, what unfolded in the account of Genesis chapter 4 is how Cain, and also expressed through Cain and how mankind so often gives in to the temptation to do wrong, even though the call is to not give in to temptation, but rather to master those sins. Steinbeck had his own characters discussing this account from Genesis chapter 4 in his story that he wrote, especially taking account of a Hebrew word where two of his characters are talking about more of the details of Genesis chapter 4, a Hebrew term that is found there in Genesis chapter 4, timshel, which means to rule, to master. Cain, you must rule over, you must master that sin. Timshel. Sadly, Cain does not. Steinbeck, he takes that sad reality about mankind and he plays it out then in his novel. This interplay between people choosing either to do what is right or people choosing to do what is wrong. Of the good that comes when they choose the right, the harm that comes when they choose the wrong. For Cain, and conversely for any and every person in one form or another, there has been, of course, the choice of wrong. Not every time is that choice made, but as Reformed Christians, we would restate what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, how no one is righteous. No, not one. We all are now living east of Eden. For our first parents, Adam and Eve, were themselves kicked out of the Garden of Eden by God after their fall into sin. They were banished from that garden, kept from returning back into it by an angel posted at the eastern entrance to that garden, we are told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 24. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so what unfolds throughout the rest of Scripture, brothers and sisters, is really the story of mankind and our existence now east of Eden, removed from the place of perfection because of sin. John Steinbeck, he helped to capture some of that in his novel that he wrote some 70 years back, a novel which was loosely based on the brokenness found in his own family lineage, of a family that had its own accounts of choosing the wrong and also choosing the right, and how the hurt and the harm that comes when sin is chosen over righteousness is played out even in the lives of family and friends. That's why I mentioned that Steinbeck's novel is not really for younger ears. It explores the sadness of sin in the lives of some of those characters in that novel and how this truly can be a sad world because of sin. It reminds me of that phrase that we heard this morning from question answer 26 in the catechism, where in speaking of God the Father and his active involvement in this world, the world that he created, but a world that has fallen into sin, we declared in the catechism how he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. This sad world. Is this East of Eden world a sad world, congregation? Truth be told, there's plenty of sadnesses in it, it's true. I'd in fact wager that most of the tears that have been shed by people, even God's people, have been tears that have been motivated by sadness rather than by gladness. There are tears of gladness, definitely. But from childhood on, seems most tears that shed are tears of sadness, of disappointment, of broken hearts. Tears motivated by having to say goodbye, more than tears motivated by getting to say hello. I've been involved in enough weddings and funerals over the years to confirm something that you already know for yourself. The tears come much more quickly and readily at funerals, at the event of sadness more so than the event of gladness. This East of Eden world that we live in can be heartbreaking. And yet God, our Heavenly Father, the first person of the Trinity, we are reminded in the catechism this morning, he's here. He is with you. He's with me, brothers and sisters. We who are his chosen ones, his dearly loved, his children who've been adopted, brought into his family. He's not abandoned us to the fates of this sad world, but instead he has been actively at work in this East of Eden world to ultimately bring about good. We see an expression of that in our scripture reading even this morning from Genesis chapter 5. Although those last two verses of Genesis chapter 4, they send us off in the direction of Genesis chapter 5. Again, we read this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, Steinbeck, in his novel, brought us to this place east of Eden in the life of Cain. Actually, earlier in Genesis chapter 4, where in the land of Nod, it is recounted for us, beginning there in chapter 4, verse 17, then that land of Nod began the lineage of Cain. It's a sad lineage. It's a lineage of descendants whose characters in many ways are like their forefather Cain, a people who gave into sin rather than mastered that sin. Of course, to read the book of Genesis, starting with Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we're reminded that God the Father is the one who created all the world, as the Catechism reminds us this morning. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3, of course, that chapter which details for us the fall of man into sin. And then Genesis chapter 4, which is the account of Cain's murdering of his brother Abel. Within the remainder of Genesis chapter 4, recounting for us, outlining for us this path of sliding into sadness among the descendants of Cain. If we ended at Genesis chapter 4 in many ways as it was going through that lineage, we would say things are not looking good for the race of men. But then we come to those last two verses there in Genesis chapter 4, which speak of the birth of Seth, essentially becoming godly Abel's replacement in this world. It's Seth. So that in Seth, and eventually in Seth's lineage, as opposed to Cain and his lineage, we see God at work turning this world's adversities and sadnesses ultimately into something that will be turned for good, as the Heidelberg Catechism declares that God the Father does. It's not that Seth is the answer, of course. He is not the promised seed of the woman spoken by God to Adam and Eve after they fell into sin, who will come to crush the head of the serpent. Rather, Seth is the beginning point of a lineage that God will be working through to eventually raise up that seed of the woman, the promised Messiah. Mankind had fallen into sin, and so it would have to be from mankind from which a Savior would come, would arise. God the Father was actively at work in this world to bring such a thing about, bringing this light of the world who would one day shine in the midst of darkness into our world. But the line needed to start somewhere. And so it began with Seth, which is where we are then led into Genesis chapter 5. In many ways, it's the genealogy of Seth. Although Genesis 5 does start with Seth's father, Adam. But in many ways, congregation, Seth is the immediate answer to Cain's brutality and sin's sadnesses. As Eve declared in Genesis 4, verse 25, Seth was God's granting of another child in place of Abel, because Cain killed him. There's a lot that's packed into that statement, verse 25 of chapter 4. Yes, of course, Seth is the natural result of the union between a husband and a wife. It's true. Adam and Eve came together once again, and Seth was the result. But notice how they recognize, they acknowledge God's working through that natural act. God has granted me another child, Eve declared. God did this. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. A faithful Father who will turn to our good whatever adversity he sends to us in this sad world. Adam and Eve experienced great adversity and sadness, no doubt. They lost their precious son Abel, murdered in cold blood by their son Cain. I simply can't imagine the anguish such parents as they went through in that moment, especially after they again learned what had happened. In many ways, on that day, they lost two sons. Adam and Eve did. Abel was murdered, and Cain, the murderer, moved far away to the land of Nob. We gather that the land of Nob, also again stated in Genesis chapter 4 as being east of Eden, was much farther away. Cain wanted to distance himself between himself and those around him because of the great evil he had committed, and he was fearful of them. He needed to flee, and so he did. I suppose it's very possible Adam and Eve never saw their son Cain again. There weren't trains, there weren't cars, there weren't planes at that time. Long distances would take a great commitment. The Bible doesn't say, but it does say that Cain moved a distance away. And so our first parents, they suffered great sadness. Understanding, of course, that in the midst of all that, it was they who introduced this sin into the world, the sin that worked its corrupting influences into their very own family. But then along comes Seth. But he doesn't come about in some sort of unintentional manner. We're told in chapter 4, verse 25, that it is God who brought about Seth's birth as a gift to these, our first parents. How Abel's death was not going to be the last word, but God the Father would take this sad situation and he would be working to bring about something good from it. Seth was that good. And then the line of Seth became that good. As verse 26 declares, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Where a deep darkness had descended upon the earth, as demonstrated through Cain, now arose a line who understood the importance of being a people of faith. A people who called upon the Lord and understood that the only way forward in the sinful morass of this world would be a following after the Lord. Yes, there was great darkness, but darkness was not to have the last word. Which then brings us to Genesis chapter 5. This genealogy, in many ways it's a genealogy of hope, congregation. It is a genealogy of the line of Seth, a line which ends up with believing Noah and his three sons. Now over in Hebrews chapter 11, we are reminded of some of these early names that are found here in Genesis. Hebrews 11 is that Heroes of the Faith chapter. Abel is mentioned first in that litany of the heroes of the faith. First is Abel, but then is mentioned Enoch. He's second. We read of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Again, we'll get to him shortly. And then after Enoch, Noah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Yes, godly Noah, faith-filled Noah, this man who called upon the name of the Lord so that he and his family were saved from the flood that God had sent upon the earth. I think about that flood. I think about the adversity that came through those floodwaters. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about God sending adversity and how he even will need to send adversity into our own lives. But how we also know adversity is not the last word. Goodness is the last word for God's people. Noah, he lived through many years of great adversity. He was a prophet who told the people around him of God's coming condemnation because of their great wickedness, a wickedness that had come to fill the whole earth. He was no doubt mocked. He was certainly not believed. After all, who goes about building a giant boat in the middle of dry ground? And because God told you? You can already hear the derisive mocking laughter directed Noah's way. And yet God the Father ended up turning all of this for Noah's good and that of his believing family. What had been adversity in this world eventually for him and for his family, for believing Noah and his family, good came to him. For Noah was himself, we might say, the culmination at that point in human history of God showing forth goodness in a very dark world. A world where the darkness of Cain and his line was overtaking the world and even the line of Seth, of this people who had called upon the name of the Lord. For in the line of Seth, we see still glimmers of hopefulness of God's goodness. We see it in one like Enoch, who stands out. Not only because of what was written in Genesis 5, verse 21 through 24, but also what was written about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 through 6. Let's read them both again as we hear about Enoch in this line of Seth. Genesis 5, verse 21 through verse 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, which speaks of Enoch, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is what's written about Enoch. Enoch was an amazing man, never having actually died. There are only two individuals in all of human history who physically have never died. Enoch was one of them. Again, perhaps you remember who the second person was. If you're thinking the prophet Elijah, you'd be correct. It was Elijah who was snatched up to heaven by a whirlwind of fire before the very eyes of Elisha. But Enoch is one of those individuals I would really enjoy getting to know and visiting with in heaven and on the new earth. I'd love to hear what the earth was like when he lived, and how in faith he stood out so much among the rest of mankind around him, to the point where God determined that he would not enter into the sorrows of death. It was because he was a man of deep, profound faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that he really stood out among the other men around him in the day of his living on earth. He was one who truly believed God existed. And then in truly believing this, earnestly sought God out. That's what verse 6 tells us. And so Enoch continued to set the pace, the tone for Seth's lineage of what seeking after the Lord would look like in a world that would be filled with sorrows and adversity and the darkness of sin that accompanies that. But ultimately, how it was God the Father who brought about, of course, such a work in Enoch's life. Because faith, that which Enoch is commended for, faith is itself a gift from God. Scripture teaches us this, so that no one can boast, including Enoch. There is a hopefulness, a goodness of God in the midst of this lineage. And then in the lineage of Seth, we come to one like Lamech, there in verse 28. He who is the father of Noah. He names his son Noah, we're told, a name which means comfort. He names him Noah for this reason, we're told in verse 29. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Now we think, well, who brought about Noah's life? Ultimately, God did. God brings about all life. God brought about good in this world by bringing about Noah through Lamech. And Lamech, in faith, he understood that his son, Noah, would indeed be the avenue through which God would bring comfort. All the while, God was also the one who cursed the ground. That makes me think about the language of Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism, where it says of God the Father, he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. So God the Father, who's in control of all things, we'll hear about that more next week, Sunday, as we think more about his providence, the sovereignty of God the Father. He who is in control of all things, he sends adversity. But God the Father, who also, again, is in control of all things, also ordains things ultimately to end for good. God sent adversity upon the earth because of Adam's sin, so that all creation now groans and fights with the children of Adam. That is the curse that Lamech lamented. But God also sent Noah as the avenue by which things would start over again, and there would be a new start in this world. God the Father created the world. The Catechism reminds us of that this morning. And God, in his sovereign plan, allowed for sin with its adversity and its disorder and its fallenness to enter into this world, to cause grief and sadness and death. But that's not the final word for his children. For our Heavenly Father will work things out so that in time things will be turned for your good, brothers and sisters, in a way that is so much more glorious than the hurts and the sorrows of this present life. And we see this in part even in a chapter like Genesis 5, where in spite of sorrows and sadness, adversity and adjustments, God the Father was working out his sovereign plan to bring about good for his children and providing us a way out of this mess that we made, so that one day Jesus who arose from the line of Seth, might come again in glory, and this earth and all of creation, which the Father made at the dawn of time, would be made new, with no more sorrows and no more sadness, but only gladness and joy for all of the Heavenly Father's children. A people who will be brought back into an even better and more beautiful Eden. No longer barred from it, no longer east of it, but home forever with our God and with one another, walking with him in the cool of the day, which he will accomplish, not only because he is Almighty God, but that he wishes to accomplish because he is your faithful Father. Yes, thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, and we do address thee as our Father, our Heavenly Father, because of Jesus Christ, who told us that's how we should address thee, in that great prayer that he taught us. And so we're thankful that we get to address thee as our Heavenly Father. We give thee thanks for that love for us that abides with us, Lord, through the sorrows and the sadnesses of this world. And yet we're thankful that those sorrows, those sadnesses, do not have the last word for thy people, for thy children. Lord, that thou art a God who brings about good in the midst of it all, and one day will bring about a great and glorious good and joy and gladness. And so we look forward to that day when our faith will be made sight, and the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, and the trumpet will sound, and our Lord Jesus Christ will descend, and we will continue to declare, it is well with my soul, because thou art a Father who loves us. As we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. And so we sing a wonderful psalm of response on the other side of our handouts. Come, my soul, and bless the Lord. Words of Psalm 103, again put to music. Come, my soul, and bless the Lord. Many of these verses remind us of our weakness, sometimes the sadness that comes in life, sometimes the shortness of life itself, but how our Father, verse 5 says, shows love unto all his children dear. So the Lord displays his love to those trusting him. in fear. We're going to rise. We're going to sing together verse 1, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Verse 1 and then verses 4 through 7. And our doxology will be the last verse, verse 8, as we rise and sing together Psalm 103. From 1 Peter chapter 5, God sends you out into this day with a word of blessing He says to you, his people, and now may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power both now and forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.